Many times I do hear things that generally I don't tell much about them, but just one that happened with one of those that you support in the ministry that we have in Nigeria. This a young man that was pastoring a small local church, as I understood that. But once he got in touch with the ministry there and started listening to the tapes, he quit his church and said he could no longer be a pastor because he doesn't think he knows enough to teach in light of what he hears. So he had been, according to what I've told, he has been faithful in coming. He will probably walk about 3 or 4 miles or 6 miles and then catch up something and some kind of taxi or something and comes every Tuesday that they meet. He has done this for many years. And his family turned against him completely to the point that on Tuesday after he left, Wednesday morning, he went to be with the Lord. And the family has refused any funeral arrangement and left it to the group down there to do everything because they said he belonged to them and not to them in their family. So you can see the difficulties some of these believers, all other places in the world, face because of their faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful because of your loving kindness, thankful for your mercy, thankful that we have a majestic God who is sovereign, majestic in the way you execute your plans in our lives. We know that we cannot understand or comprehend what you're doing, but one thing we are confident is that you know exactly what it is that you are doing. So, Father, as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, we recognize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving or understanding truth except for God the Holy Spirit aiding us. So we request now that he will do so for us this evening so that we can understand and perceive what you want us to hear this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He reads, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion." Now we have come to the last chapter of the book of Hosea. The chapter is concerned with the final appeal made to Israel to return to his God, asking forgiveness, confessing the inability of Assyria to help her, renouncing idolatry, and admitting the Lord's compassion. In turn, the Lord will respond by healing Israel and raining various blessings on her. As a result of these actions of God, Israel will no longer be involved in idolatry, and the wise among them will acquire true knowledge of the Lord. Of course, there is a sense that the promises of the Lord to Israel in this final chapter may be considered as those intended to encourage the people to repent. In other words, if Israel remembers the promises of the Lord in this chapter, they should serve as incentive for repentance. Now what I have done is just summarize the entire chapter. But in the passage before us, verses 1 through 3, we are concerned with God's appeal to Israel for repentance. The message the prophets delivered to Israel in these verses is that the Lord makes his final appeal to Israel to return to him. But to do so requires that Israel pleads for forgiveness and acceptance, confess their past failures, and understand that the Lord is compassionate. Now we say that this is a final appeal to Israel to return to the Lord, because after this passage, there is no further appeal made to Israel for repentance or to return to the Lord. In any event, since this passage is now addressed to us believers at the present time, then we need to hear the message of the Lord, which is similar to that of Israel. The message is this: the Lord pleads with you who have gone astray to genuinely repent. But you should remember that genuine repentance requires you to make admissions with regard to your sins, recognize that the Lord is compassionate, and so request forgiveness and acceptance from him. Now, to expand on this message, we will consider three proposition or general points. A first general point or proposition is that the Lord commands you to repent for a justifiable reason related to sin and the genuineness of the appeal of the Lord. The fact that God commands you to repent is derived from the Lord's command to Israel in the first sentence of Hosea chapter 14, verse 1, when he said, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." Now, as we indicated, this appeal to Israel is indeed the last direct appeal of the Lord to Israel to repent. Now, after the prophet had laid out the charges against Israel, as the Lord had communicated to him, he made an appeal to Israel to return to the Lord in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. This is the appeal the Lord made through the prophet, of course. He said, "Come," this is the prophet now speaking, "come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds." So that's his general first appeal. Now later on, he made another appeal to Israel to return to the Lord in Hosea chapter 12, verse 6. This is what it says: "But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always." So finally then, the prophet made the appeal that we are now considering in Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. Now the continuous appeal the prophet made to Israel no doubt stems from God's message to him. Now, as the Lord communicated to his prophet, he came to an understanding of the Lord who was speaking to him to preach his word to Israel. The prophet's continuous invitation to Israel to return to the Lord, of course, is based on his understanding of the character of God, the God of Israel, the true God. So the prophet knew that God is faithful, as he has already told them in the same Hosea 11. Look at verse 12. He's already told them that. Hear what he said. Hosea chapter 11 verse 12 reads, Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against you, even against the faithful Holy One. I think there's a switch somewhere around there. Okay. Hosea 11 verse 12 reads, Ephraim, again, Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God, even against, look at that thing, faithful Holy One. Now, in thinking of God's faithfulness, the prophet was considering the fact that God is bound to remain true to his covenant with Israel, since God has been described as being faithful in keeping his covenant of love to those who are obedient to him in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9. It reads, Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. So he knows that the Lord is faithful in keeping his covenant with those of the elect. So it's not only the fact that the Lord is faithful that the prophet might have considered at this point, but also God's unfailing love. You see, the prophet has learned through experience with his adulterous wife God's love and concern for Israel. You recall at the beginning in the first chapter when we began this, what this man had to experience in order to learn what it is really, what it means to love someone and the person doesn't return the love. And in this case, a wayward wife who was involved in some form of unfaithfulness. And God keeps saying, go get her back. Just to make this prophet understand by experience. You know, see, because he would have been something different if the Lord just said, go tell them I love them. He said, no, you let me let you experience something. So that with that, you will be an effective teacher or preacher to these people about my love for them. Therefore then, because the prophet understood that God is gracious, he continued to appeal to Israel to return to their Lord, the Lord of the covenant, just as he appealed or took back his wife, even though he was the one wronged. Yet God said, go get her. So, based on that, he had this experience to make this kind of appeal. Well, it's not only Prophet Hosea that made appeal for Israel to return to the Lord because of understanding the character of God in the sense that he is quite gracious. So did other prophets. Hosea is not the only one that understood something about God's grace. Jeremiah made his appeal to Israel, citing his reason as God's mercy. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. It reads, "Go, proclaim this message toward the north. Return, the north being the northern kingdom. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever." So he understood God's character. See, the word merciful is translated from a Hebrew adjective that, when applied to God, can mean kind, but the word can also mean faithful. However, in this passage, it may best be taken to have the meaning as unfailing love of God. And being merciful here, being unfailing love of God, because he's a God who has an unfailing love towards his people. Now, Prophet Joel also appealed to Israel to return to the Lord because of his grace and unfailing kindness. As we read in Joel, chapter 2, verse 13. Joel, chapter 2, verse 13. Here is the way he puts his appeal to Israel. "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity." So, see, Joel explained to Israel the reason to return to God. He said it's because of his character. In other words, he's trying to, and all his prophets are trying to be sure that people understand, God is not some mean-looking being standing at the head, top of a head, ready to club you to death. No. He is a gracious God. Now, then, that doesn't mean that he doesn't discipline, but that's the part of his grace. He's a gracious God, loving, very tolerant. So, Joel explained the reason to Israel. Here, of course, he mentioned God's grace in the word gracious, which is translated from a Hebrew adjective that means compassionate or gracious. So the prophet was drawing Israel's attention to the fact that God is always merciful to those who are in need that come to him in repentance. That is to say, it doesn't matter how you have failed him, once you come back to him in repentance, he receives you back with an open hand. God will never say, "No, I'm not going to receive you back." See, we human beings, many times we have our limits. So we say, "Well, I've had it with you. I'm not going to go that route anymore." Not so with God. All his always looking at, is there repentance? Are you coming back to me? So that's the thing that the picture that this prophet tried to convey about God. And we should also understand that. The mind that there are people who try to make it appear that God does not take us back when we fail. And they say, yeah, if you fail this way, that's it. But I'm going to explain something in that line, but not quite in the same thinking. But the truth of the matter is because of God's character. He always has an open hand to receive us back once we come back in repentance. Now, not only does the prophet, though, draw Israel's attention to God's grace, but he also mentioned a related character of God that has to do with his unfailing kindness. Since the word compassionate in the Joel here 2:13 is translated from a Hebrew noun, hesed, a kesed, that speaks to God's loving kindness in condescending to the needs of his creatures. That he condescends to meet our needs. The word used here. The Lord knows us, so those who come to him in repentance can be assured of his acceptance of them because of his character of loving kindness. Now, he created us. He knows our limitations. He knows our weaknesses. And so, he is not going to turn us away whenever there is a genuine repentance. And it's not, repentance is not a one-time deal. Once you get saved, it's a continuous thing until you depart from this planet. So the point, though, is that Prophet Hosea understood the character of God as far as his unfailing kindness. He knew that if the people responded to his appeal to them, God will be gracious to them. So the point will be underscored later on by this prophet. He will get back and keep hopping on this issue. God is gracious. Return to him. And he will take you back. Meanwhile, though, we want to impress upon you the grace of God in the act of repentance. Now, we have sinned against God, and so he should destroy all of us. But in his grace, he has chosen to appeal to us to come to repentance as he did to Israel through Prophet Hosea. You may question our use of the word repentance when the appeal of the prophet Hosea to Israel is to return to the Lord. So you say, now why did you get the word repentance then? Well, the appeal to return to the Lord is indeed an appeal for repentance. You see, the word return that the prophet used is translated from a Hebrew verb that in a literal sense refers to making a linear motion back to a point from which someone departed. You know, people say about faith. Come back to where you started. That's the Hebrew word used in a literal sense. That's the way we mean. But in some context, figuratively, especially in connection with sin, the word often means to repent. As we see it, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 37. Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 37. And it reads, "And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, 'We have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly.'" Now see, the word repent that we find here is rendered literally turn in the authorized version of the King James Version. Although, of course, the New King James Version has not rendered the word as repent, because that's what it means. So it should be clear that the Hebrew verb in question can mean then to repent. It is this meaning that is meant when Hosea appealed to Israel to return to the Lord. Hence, we are justified then in making the appeal to the believer who has gone astray or that is in apostasy to return to the Lord in repentance. However, the repentance that is commanded here must be complete and not half-hearted. Now we say this because of the nature of the command of the prophet to Israel to return to the Lord. The command is rendered in the NIV of what we're studying, Hosea chapter 14 verse 1. As in most other modern English versions, it's rendered this way: "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." But though a more literal translation from the Hebrew is something like this: "Return, O Israel, even up to the Lord your God." Now, actually, the difference between what you have in the NIV and the literal translation I gave you is what the expression "even up," because we have "even up to the Lord your God." Now, this difference lies with our introduction of that phrase again that we say "even up to." Now, you see, there is a Hebrew preposition that means "to," that speaks to direction. But that is not what is used in the Hebrew of this verse. Instead, another Hebrew preposition that here means even to or up to is actually used. Now, when this letter preposition is used with respect to God, then it is a stronger preposition. The implication is that the command is not merely to turn to the Lord, but to do so completely without lacking anything. Hence, the command to repentance is one that implies complete repentance and not something half-hearted. Of course, we will later on examine in our studies, beginning next week, I believe, what constitutes genuine repentance. Now, Prophet Hosea made the appeal to Israel to repent or to return to the Lord, but he has already indicated that the destruction of Israel is certain. Now, here's the thing. If you think about it, he's making an appeal for them to come back to the Lord. But he's already told them, it doesn't matter what happens, you're going to be destroyed. Now, that's what we have already studied in the 16th verse of the 13th chapter. Hosea chapter 13, verse 16. We already, and this is what he already told them. Said, "The people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to the ground. Their pregnant women ripped open." That's what we saw last couple of weeks, I think. So, if that's what it is, he's already told them, you're doomed. But now he's asking them to repent. The question will be, how are we to understand this that seems to be a conflict? How can you tell us it is certain we're going to be destroyed, and then you tell us to repent? What does that mean? So how do we reconcile it? Well, really, it is not really an appeal to the prophet's immediate generation as such, but to a future remnant of Israel who will go into the exile. That's whom this threat is really being addressed. In other words, there's possibility that in some generation, pastors will be teaching, but it's not really for the present generation, but for the one following them. That's possible. And this is that kind of thing here. See, these ones who will be the remnant are the ones that are giving hope and invitation to repentance. Not the immediate group that he was talking to. This is now being held for the next generation. You see, it's not difficult though to understand this explanation that is really not them. They are doomed, they are going. But the next generation that will be there in exile, that this is being given. So I say it's not difficult to recognize that when we notice that the Lord had informed Israel of the certainty of their exile and what their children should do once in exile that ensures their restoration. This we know according to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. This is what the Lord says through the prophet, through Moses. When all these blessings and curses I have said before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I commanded you today. Now remember now, he said, this is what's going to happen when you're in exile. While you are there, you come to your senses and recognize we've gone wrong. We know from history of Israel, at least in the Babylonian captivity, only very few of them that left Jerusalem actually came back. It was the next generation. So, when they go to these places and they begin to recognize what brought them there, the idolatry, and they begin to repent. Then that's when this promise will kick in. Because verse 3, they say, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. So the point then is that Israel of Hosea's time was in a hopeless situation because of their sin. So that nothing awaits them, only judgment. But God, being faithful, calls the future generation to repentance. Again, like I'm explaining that, some pastors walk or teaching maybe for not necessarily for the whatever their current contemporaries are, that may be for the future generation. Now the explanation of the seemingly difficulty between Israel's sealed doom and call for repentance has application to us. In other words, we're saying We've read where the prophet already announced, you're doomed, you're going now. There's nothing you can do now. You're going. You're going to go into exile. Or you'll be destroyed. And then he turns around and makes a call and say, repent. And we're saying, no, it is for the next generation. And that's what we say, that whole concept has an application for us. See, there is hope for those who are in apostasy if they repent, provided they have not reached a point where nothing awaits them but judgment that involves death. In other words, what we're saying is there is a threshold that those who get into apostasy, once they cross, there's no coming back. Now, it doesn't mean they're not saved, it's just they're not coming back. The Lord is going to take them out of this planet. Now, we cannot tell you when a person reaches such a point. But one thing we can be certain is that once a person reaches such a point, all teaching of truth and admonition will be of no value. In other words, you can explain the truth, you can admonish the person all you want, it's not going to do any good. Now that's scary. That's true though. In fact, such an individual then will not listen because he or she has reached a point that God had determined to take such a person out of this world. Now the situation though will be, it's not something strange or that we don't have patterns in the scripture. We do. The situation will be similar to the two sons of Eli who would not listen to their father's admonition because God had determined to kill them according to 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 25. Now the background for this is this Eli had two sons and they served in the tabernacle and they were doing something that should not be done in Israel. They were having sex with women who come to serve in the tabernacle. And you remember that there is absolutely no reason for them to be alive. Because here is the thing, Israel has a direct instruction from the Lord. Once a person commits fornication or adultery, stone him or her to death. But for some reason, that didn't happen. I suspect because of their father's influence. That could be the reason. I'm not saying I'm certain about that, but that's generally what the situation is, because you know in every community you have some young people who are very rebellious, but nothing happens to them because of the position of their parents. Except for one thing. God does it himself. So that's what will happen here. And they have ignored what God said, you must stone them to death. And by the way, this is something that you think about, as I've taught in the past. The real issue when you hear people, so-called Christians who are well informed, talking too much about abortion is because they don't remember those kind of passages. The Bible doesn't talk about it, as I explained to you, simply because if God had given Israel the instruction, if somebody is caught in adultery, fornication, kill him or her. How will you then turn around and say, well, if he gets pregnant, now you do this. No, he wouldn't have that. But you know, as usual, we like to take the easy route and leave the hard one. What I would have loved to see here people say, is to begin marching every Friday night, every Saturday night. Where does young people get involved in whatever it is that gets them to that state? But you know, that's a hard one because it comes too close to home. It's easier to shoot those things when it doesn't concern another person. But the truth of the matter is, God will not conflict himself. He cannot say it's not permitted to go into fornication and it should be followed by death. And so, you refuse doing it. And here, this is the example we see here. These two sons, for whatever reason, they didn't stone them to death. They ought to have done that. But they come keep reporting to the father. And this is what we now read in verse 25. He said, if a man sins against another man, that's the father explaining to them, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Notice the next. He said, his sons, however, they now listen to their father's rebuke. For it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Now, that's the way we get around it. That means they reach a threshold where God said, well, there's no other thing than to get you out of this planet. So no matter what Eli told his sons, as we say, went in this way, came out the other way. Because they had to die. So then you see that's the principle is here. So in any case, in stating our first general point, we say that the command to repent, being issued to an apostate believer, is for a justifiable reason. So, the question is, what is this justifiable reason for the command? It is sin. In other words, the law will not make appeal to you to repent if there was no justification for it. Whenever there is call for repentance, it is because of sin in the life of those involved. Now, this truth is derived from the reason prophet Hosea gave to Israel for his plea for them to return to the Lord. For we read in the last sentence of Hosea chapter 14 verse 1 where he said, your sins have been your downfall. Now a more literal translation of this sentence from the Hebrew is really, for you have stumbled because of your sin. That's the way it comes from the Hebrew. For you have stumbled because of your sin. Now this is because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew conjunction that is used as a marker of causation between two events, and so here has the meaning because. Furthermore, we have a Hebrew verb that is used here in a literal sense that means stumbling in and out of control. You know, somebody stumbling in and out of control manner. So the word is used in that way of stumbling out of control in Leviticus 26 verse 37. Leviticus chapter 26 verse 37. He reads, they will stumble over one another as though fleeing from the sword, even though no one is pursuing them. So you will not be able to stand before your enemies. That's stumbling, out of control, falling over one another. But in our context though, the sense of the Hebrew word is either to have no success in obtaining a desirable state, or to be thrown to the ground in the sense of military defeat with the associated shame or disgrace of such a state. So the prophet said to Israel that they have not succeeded in achieving security that they have been seeking through their foreign alliances. Instead, they have suffered military defeats with more to come. And we're experiencing different kinds of disaster. The reason for all these failures is Israel, and Israel is a sin of idolatry. And all of the other sins that result from a sin of idolatry, as the prophet states in the phrase of the literal translation, when he said, because of your sin. Now it's easy to understand the phrase in the light of the context, because of your sin. Now the prophet made a call to Israel to repent, so it was necessary for him to supply the reason for such a call. The reason the prophet said is Israel's sin, idolatry. Now this justification the prophet provided Israel touches on an important principle or doctrine with respect to sin. It's a very simple doctrine, and it is that sin causes havoc to the one who sins. Sin causes havoc to the one who sins. Now it is impossible to get involved in sin in any form or shape, and that sin will not have any consequence. Impossible. Now this truth is stated in different ways in scripture. Prophet Jeremiah states this principle in the sense that sin brings punishment, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 19. He reads, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of him. Look at what it says. You forsake God, see how your life looks like. He said, declares the Lord the Almighty. Now the sentence though, your wickedness will punish you, may alternatively be rendered, your own wickedness will bring about your punishment. This is the way they rendered it in the New English Translation and in some other modern English versions. Now this alternative reading then helps to us to understand the principle that we are considering, in that sin will bring about punishment. Now the Apostle Paul also states this same doctrine in the sense of sowing and reaping in Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Say, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that sinful nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please his spirit, from that spirit will reap eternal life. So this doctrine that sin has consequence is a truth that no one can escape. Prophet Hosea tells Israel that the state of affairs she was experiencing was due to her sin. In effect, the doctrine is verified with Israel. In reality, we can trace this doctrine back to the Garden of Eden. Man rebelled against God, or God's instruction concerning the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man's sin resulted in spiritual death, expulsion from the perfect environment of the garden, and consequently, hardship of life. Now, the hardship we experience in making a living today is certainly a validation of this doctrine, the hardship. For it was after the fall that God in judgment added hardship to walk. As stated in Genesis chapter 3 verse 19. Now, before we go to this, when we talk about hardship to walk, don't always think in terms of agricultural type of involvement or walk, where there's a lot of hardship. But you see, wherever you walk, there's hardship. Why? Because you don't get along with those who walk with you, and you think everyone is giving you trouble, including your boss. That can be hardship. That's hardship. Now, we're saying without the fall, that will not happen. This is what we have. He said, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you are taken, from dust you are, for dust you are, and to the dust you will return. Now, the phrase, this sweat of your brow, conveys the sense of working very hard. Now, work is not a sin, it's something sinful, that's why it's commanded. But the hardship, that's where the punishment comes. Now, there is nothing, really, that is worthwhile in this life that you can get without hard work. That's for sure. So, when you find yourself working hard to make a living, it should remind you of the consequence of sin, the very first sin of Adam. So we see this doctrine played out several times in the life of Israel. When their kings departed from truth and led the people into idolatry, the consequence was some military defeat or judgment through famine. Take for example, when King Ahaziah got involved in idolatry and influenced his subjects, the scripture tells us that his sin led to his own downfall and that of the nation, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 23. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 23. He reads, he offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him. For he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they will help me. Now, he didn't know. He abandoned his Lord and his God was giving him punishment. Now, he credits it to the God of the idols that those people try to worship. Now, notice the next verse. But they were his downfall. Not just only his, and the downfall of all Israel. So, you see that principle being played out. Now, in the book of Lamentations, we see this doctrine illustrated with the removal of joyful celebration, or perhaps the end of the royal line of David due to sin in Lamentations chapter 5 verse 16. Lamentations chapter 5 verse 16. It reads, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. See, we stated that this passage in Lamentation indicates the consequence of sin, that it refers either to removal of joy or joyful celebration, or even to the end of the royal line of David, because of the war crown. That's possible interpretation. You see, the war crown is used figuratively for royalty, as for example in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 18. Jeremiah 13, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 18. He reads, So say to the king and to the queen mother, come down from your thrones, for your glorious crown will fall from your heads. So that is a way to talk about royalty, crowns. But then crown also could be used symbolically for festivity, celebration, as in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 3. Where the crown is used symbolically for festivity. This is what it says. That wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, will be trampled underfoot. See that phrase, that wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, may be rendered something like this. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, which really is a reference to joyous or boastful condition in Israel. So when Lamentations, when we counter the assertion of the crown falling from Israel's head, that could be a reference to the end of the royal family of David, but the context of misery that's surrounding that whole passage suggests that it is the removal of joy that's in view. So in either case, the doctrine that sin has consequences is verified by what is stated in Lamentations. Now this doctrine that we have been expounding has direct application to all of us. And as it says, if you have met with one failure after another in business, in home life, in school, at work, then you should stop and take a stock of your life. For it is possible that what you face may be a result of the consequence of sin. In effect, you should not easily dismiss sufferings and failures that come your way or blame someone else or some institution without a truthful examination of your life. You should be aware that in many situations, disasters or sufferings are connected with sin. As we take to heart what is stated to us in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 21 reads, misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. Now the word misfortune is literally disaster or trouble. Now even then, the word misfortune of the NIV is personified as to pursue the sinner. Therefore, it is perhaps better to translate the sentence something like, misfortune pursues the sinner. That sentence pursues the sinner as something like, sinners have trouble. Now, this latter translation is reflected in such modern English versions as the today's English version. Now, interestingly, The contemporary English version rendered the first sentence of Proverbs 13, verse 21 as follows. You are in for trouble if you sin. That's the way they rendered it, and that converts it. In other words, trouble follows the sinner because sin has consequences, as we have been expanding. So in any event, if you are in an apostate state, the Lord appeals to you to come to complete repentance. Furthermore, you should remember the doctrine that sin has consequence, so that will keep you from continuous sinning. Well, that's about where we're going to stop tonight, and next week we'll continue with our study. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to remind us the importance of taking continuous look at our lives in light of your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.